All right. I hope that helped again tonight. We want to thank you in advance for your generosity and for your giving, for your believing literally in the vision and the mission of Harvest Christian Assembly. We could not do it without you, and we're grateful for your giving. Well, Lord, tonight as we look at your word, I pray that your anointing would be on this preacher, on this teacher. Lord, as we look at in depth into your word, and I pray that not only would your anointing be on me to teach, but that your anointing would be on your people to receive from your Holy Spirit and from your word tonight. And we're careful to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So the last thing that we looked at last week was as an attribute for God was that He's merciful. And what that meant was that He does not give us what we deserve. Amen. And the church said amen, that we're grateful that God doesn't give us what we deserve, because boy, I'll tell you what, there would be a decrease in the population. Hello. If God gave us what we deserved. Can you turn this down just a little bit? We're glad that He is merciful. And tonight I want to talk to you, to start off with, I want to talk about the fact that God is faithful. That God is faithful. Listen, what faithful means is that He's trustworthy and that He will not let you down. Listen, we've all been let down at some point by someone, somehow. But I'm telling you, God will never let you down. If God says He's going to do something, you can bet on it that He is absolutely is going to do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." You notice that there's requirement with the promise. Amen. Listen, we need to do what He said to do. We need to do our best to keep His commandments. I'm not saying that we have to, you know, fulfill all the commandments and all that. That's not what I'm talking about, because if that was the case, what Jesus did on the cross was of no value, but they're there. They're still there. They're not obsolete. We need to do our best to live that way and to live up to those and to live like God, live like Christ. We have His Holy Spirit living within us. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our counselor. He's our teacher. He's our everything that we need. He is inside of us. And so we need to draw from His strength and from His wisdom and all those kinds of things. And so we can be that way. We can live, probably all of us, if not all of us, at least most of us, we could do a much better job at loving Him and keeping His commandments. Amen? So all who are born again through faith in Jesus are, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we are chosen in Him, or Christ, before the foundations of the earth. Listen, I don't know what you feel about this verse of Scripture. I don't know what it means to you, but I can tell you partly what it means to me. And I've come back to this passage of Scripture, this verse, so many times, because if you're like me, there have been more than one opportunity that you've had in your life to fail and to mess things up. Amen. And I've had people in my life tell me, you know, early on that, you know what, there's just no hope for you. You've messed it up too bad, too many times, and there's literally no hope for you. Well, then maybe they need to check out Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, because Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says that I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He knew what He was getting when he created the earth. He knew what He was getting in you, and He knew what He was getting in me. And the things, the mistakes that you and I make, they displease him and they cause him grief, but they don't catch him by surprise. It's not, he's like, well, I didn't see that coming. He's not that way. I mean, he's seen it all from, this scripture says, from before the foundation of the world. So this salvation came to us, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I mean, the salvation that we have, our works have nothing to do with it. The only works that have anything to do with the cross is what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? And that really wasn't a work. That was an act of love. It was a labor of love because He gave Himself a ransom to redeem, to purchase you and I back from the enemy. There's a seminary professor said this one time. He said, try to explain divine election and you may lose your mind. But try to explain it away and you will lose your soul. Think about it. Let that sink in just for a minute. So like Israel, the church is God's chosen people and He His treasured possession. A kingdom of priests, we're called, and a holy nation, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. And like Israel, we are called to be a light to the lost world. Let me say this. This is going to blow your mind. There's a difference between His light and a spotlight. Let me illustrate it this way. If you're raising baby chickens and you put them under a white light at night, do you know what happens? They attack each other. They just go crazy and they start attacking each other. But if you put them under a red light, it soothes them, calms them down, and they go to sleep. When we have the light of Christ dwelling in us and on us, there ought to be something of a calming effect that takes place in our life. But when the spotlight of the world is placed on us, it can drive us nuts. Amen? I want the light of Christ shining through me to other people. I want people to be able to see Jesus in me. I don't want to attack everybody because of the light that's on me. Does that make any sense what I just said? I sure hope so. We're called to be a light to the lost world, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Privilege always brings responsibility. Privilege always brings responsibility. And Israel's responsibility was to obey God's commandments, for then He could bless them as He promised. So God's covenant was a covenant of love. It was a covenant of love, and He would show His love by blessing them and blessing us if we obeyed and chasten them if they disobeyed. And chasten us when we disobey. How many of you know that if a father loves his child, then he's going to bring discipline? He's going to bring discipline. Amen. The Lord would bless them with children and with grandchildren and increase their numbers greatly. He would also increase their crops and their livestock so that they would have enough to eat and surplus to sell. Listen. This comes back around, and we've already taken the offering and those kinds of things, but it comes back around to the area of giving. God asks us in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, so in through there, you know, to bring all the tithe into the storehouse. It's the only place in Scripture where He says, prove me. Try me in this and see if it's not true. And I promise you this, if you'll be faithful with your tithe, I promise you, God will be faithful to provide for you in ways you've never even imagined. I've seen it happen in my life over and over and over. I have seen God just come through. I mean, there's been times when there was too much month and not enough money. But God's always made a way. God's always brought provision. I've seen in the church where the church, we've wondered, how in the world are we going to do what we believe God wants? And the reality is, we're in that place right now. How is God going to do what we want to do? To see a 10,000-foot sanctuary church building built right out there in that blank open space, a 10,000 square foot church building with the handful of people that we've got. Well, I'll tell you how. Because when God's people get faithful and begin to do what God's asked them to do, God will make a provision. Where God guides, He'll provide. I've seen it 100 times over. I know it to be true. I've seen people come into the church and just give tens of thousands of dollars. I've seen it happen in my own eyes. I've seen additions built on our church in St. George. Free and clear. They provided the material. They provided the labor. They built the thing, erected it, did the whole thing, and walked. I mean, that was just the way it was just done. Didn't cost us anything. It's God's provision. It's God's faithfulness to His vision. The Lord will bless. He will increase our crops. He will increase the livestock so that we have enough to eat. And surplus to sell. Now, we're not selling anything here, but I promise you that a church that's alive is worth the drive. Amen? A church alive is worth the drive. Let's look at this word. This might be a strange word to some of you. It's the word immutable. As a characteristic of God, the Bible says that He's immutable. Well, what does it mean to be immutable? What does it mean when God says He is immutable? Well, the long and short of it is this. He does not change. He does not change. If you go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says this, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Aren't you glad that He doesn't change with the times? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what was the reason for these social abuses that were going on? Well, the people who committed them, they had no fear of the Lord. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've been around some people that didn't have the fear of the Lord. To be dead was you're just dead. They just chunk you in the ground, and that's the end of it. You're just dead. There's nothing else. There was nothing before. There's nothing after. You're just dead. They're in for a rude awakening. I mean, it's a sad commentary. This is the way I look at it. I believe 100% in God and in Jesus, and I believe in heaven. I believe in the afterlife. I believe in all that stuff. I believe God has chosen me and saved me and all those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, here's the deal. I'd rather live my life like there is a God and there is a heaven and find out in the end that there really isn't and I really am just dead, rather than live my life like the rest of the world and in the end find out there really was a God and you just missed out on everything. Amen? Hallelujah. He's immutable. He doesn't change. These people thought had no fear of the Lord. They thought that God was like themselves and that He would close His eyes to their sins and not judge them for breaking His laws. Well, Psalm chapter 50 and verse 21 says, "You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will reprove you." Whoa. See, the Jews should have been grateful that God was unchanging in His nature and in His purposes and in His promises. For if He were not, He would have consumed them for their sins. What's one thing that you remember that maybe we talked about last week? An attribute of God. Does any of them come to mind based on what I just said? He's that. In relation to us, what is He? Huh? He's long-suffering. Amen? He's long-suffering toward us. And the Jews should have been grateful that He has an unchanging nature. Twice Moses used this truth about God as his argument when he interceded for the nation. In Exodus 33:12-23, he does. And then again in Numbers chapter 14, verses 11-21, he does it again. The same principle applies to you and I as believers today. Because 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 states that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and He's just. Listen, God is faithful to His promises, and He's just toward His Son who died for our sins that we might be forgiven. Malachi has proved that God is just. God gets behind what Malachi, I think, is saying in Malachi 3 when he says, listen, bring all the tithe into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, says the Lord, and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. Your vats will overflow. Your barns will overflow. Isn't it amazing? Prove me, he says. Listen, I like this next one. So we've looked at immutable. We've looked at faithful. We've looked at merciful. He's awesome. Huh? An attribute of God. How often do we use the word awesome? I mean, I use it a lot. Right? What does it even mean? In reference to God, when we use when we talk about the characteristics of God and we talk about the fact that God is awesome, what that means is He fills us with profound profound reverence, worthy of reverence, and solemn respect. That's the awesomeness of God. Remember in my message on Sunday, I talked about that Moses wanted a glimpse of God. He wanted to see God. No, you can't do it. You know why? Because of the awesomeness. Because we couldn't handle it. It would just kill you. You just melt or fry, whatever. We just can't handle it. Deuteronomy 7:21 says this, "You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you." Ha! Woo! Listen, I don't know who your enemies are, but I know who our enemy is. And I know this, our great and awesome God is among us. And there ain't enough devils in hell to stop Him. Period. They're just not. Moses told the Israelites that God would destroy Israel's enemies, but not all at once. Remember when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land? When they walked into the promised land, the enemies didn't all just run out the other end because the children of Israel had showed up. Right? They had to defeat them one at a time. One group at a time. One battle at a time. Moses told the Israelites that God would destroy Israel's enemies, but not all at once. God has the power to destroy all those nations instantly. Remember what we found out earlier in our Bible study time, that God is all-powerful. So if He's all-powerful, there's nothing with more power than Him, and He could just snap His fingers, bam, and they're done. He's all-powerful. He had the power to destroy those nations instantly, but He chose to do it in stages. You know why? I can't say exactly why, but I can give you a pretty good reason why. If you give someone something, like if you give your child a car, here's the keys to this new car, this new used car, whatever. Typically, they will just run the wheels off of it. Amen? But if you say, here's the keys to this car, and it's going to cost you $200 a month, plus all the gas and oil, plus all the tires, plus the insurance for that car, all of a sudden, everything changes. Now I have a level of respect for this. Now I'm not going to just go out and see how much rubber I can burn down Main Street or wherever, because I have to replace that. If God would have just annihilated all of the enemies in the promised land that the children of Israel had to confront, they would have just taken it all for granted. But it cost them something. There was something of effort put toward the battle to drive them out, to overcome and to conquer them. And they had to recognize that they got their power from God. And so it meant something to them. However, it didn't last, but it did mean something to them. So, God chooses to do those battles in stages. And I want to tell you tonight, in the same way and with the same power, God could miraculously and instantaneously change your life. And the reality is, when we got saved, He did miraculously change all of our lives. Now, I mean, from being dead to alive, spiritually speaking, but how many of you deal, how many of us, whether you're on the watching by internet or you're here in the house tonight, how many of us have come to the place where we're just like, God, I need You to change this in my life? And God could do it. He could just completely remove it. And you never be challenged by it again. But He doesn't choose to do that. More often than not, there are times and instances where God has completely done exactly that. I remember when I was in the church service and we were singing, and I was on the worship team and we were singing I Surrender All, and we sang I Surrender All literally for 20 minutes, if not longer. At the end of a revival service with Dan and Marty Womack at the assembly in Myrtle Creek, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, come on, can we just quit singing this song? Can we just be done? I want to go home. I want to get out in my pickup. I want to have a chew of Copenhagen. I want to drive home, and I want to go to bed. And the Lord said to me, you're standing up here singing I Surrender All, and all you can think about is going to your truck and having a chew of Copenhagen. Yeah, pretty much. Maybe that's why I want to move on so bad. And I had to deal with that right then. And so I walked down off the platform. And I walked out and I grabbed a friend of mine, a deacon friend, and I said, listen, this is going to come as a shock to you, because nobody knew that I was chewing Copenhagen except my wife. And I said, listen, I need to quit chewing Copenhagen, and I'm asking you to pray for me. And he said, oh, okay. And he just laid his hands on me and he said, Lord, I just pray right now that if Brother Shane ever takes another chew of Copenhagen, that he will puke up his toenails. That was in 1991, and I still have all my toenails. I never touched it again. I went out to my pickup that night after that service, and I grabbed my Copenhagen can, and as I was driving home, I rolled my window down, and I was going to throw that Copenhagen out the window, and the Lord said, don't do it. And I was like, now listen, we just had this discussion. You want me to get rid of this stuff. You want me to quit chewing, and I want to throw it out the window. He said, I don't want you to throw it away. He said, I want you to put it right there in your shirt pocket. And I was like, what? He said, yeah, because he said, if you throw it out the window, you're running from it. But he said, if you carry it with you within reach where you can probably smell it from time to time, you always know it's right there. He said, if you can do that and overcome it, he said, you will defeat it. But if you throw it out, you're just running from it. That was in 1991, and I haven't had a chew since. So I'm grateful for that. I'm telling you, God could have just took it away from me. But I had to walk through some things in that process. See, usually He chooses to help us gradually. He does it by teaching us one lesson at a time. Amen? He wants to teach us these things one lesson at a time, rather than expecting an instant spiritual maturity and solutions to all of our problems. Slow yourself down and work one step at a time and begin to trust God to make up the difference between where you should be and where you are now. Amen? It won't be long until you look back and see that literally a miraculous transformation has taken place. As a pastor, I can see people's lives and I can see where they were when I saved, got them, led them to the Lord and they got saved, and to where they are now. And I tell you, it's a fantastic transformation. I mean, it's like a baby growing into a young adult. And that's the way it ought to be. I want to look at some personal characteristics that are ascribed to Him. Number one is knowledge. Knowledge. Think about this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 10 says this, "For my thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Huh. Isn't that amazing? See, the people of Israel were foolish to act as if they knew what God was thinking and what God was planning. Hello. His knowledge and His wisdom are far greater than any man's. We're foolish to try and fit God into our mold. To try and make His plans and His purposes conform to ours. Instead, we need to strive to fit into His plans. Amen? So this idea of God's ways and thoughts being higher than man's is connected with the idea of pardon from God. Because God will pardon people you and I won't. You know why? Because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher. God can see the whole picture. Amen? So, I want to look at six aspects of His ways and thoughts being higher. I want to look at six aspects of His ways and thoughts being higher. Okay? Number one, in pardon. In pardon. See, people never would have planned pardon for enemies as God did. I mean, we want justice. Right? And not down the road. We want it right now. Right now. So people never would have planned pardon for enemies as God did. Human beings seek revenge on all such and harbor malice and hatred, whereas God planned redemption and untold glories for His enemy. Look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He didn't say the children of God. He said, God so loved the world that whosoever. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 talks about it. Number one, in pardon. Number two, in number of offenses. Listen, think of it this way. Under favorable and special circumstances, people forgive a few times.
Hello?
Under favorable and special circumstances, people forgive a few times, but they are prone not to forgive after repeated offenses. God forgives freely many times and as completely and lovingly the last time as He did the first time. Let that sink in just for a minute. See, you can read about it in Matthew 12 and 31, 18, 22, 21 and 22, 1 John 1, 9. There's tons of Scripture that back up what I'm saying. Remember when He said, he was talking to the disciples, and they said, well, how often do I have to forgive? And He's like, well, 70 times 7. Oh, so it's like this finite, this infinite. Well, it's not infinite, it's finite. 70 times 7 has an ending number. And He said, well, no, it's not really about the number. It's really an illustration because it's talking about for the same sin every day. And He's talking about the reality that the mathematical figure lends to the fact that it's just unlimited. It's unlimited. How about in number of offenders? We talked about in pardon, in number of offenses. How about in number of offenders? People may pardon one person or a few who injure them, but the greater the number, the less they are inclined to forgive. Wow. If we've been in battle, in a war, against a specific people group, our tendency is to hate the entire group. Amen? But that's not God's way. God forgives all, regardless of the number of offenders. God forgives them all. Well, what about the kind of offenses? What about the kinds of offenses? Well, people usually limit themselves as to what kind of offenses they will forgive. I'll forgive you for stealing from me or whatever, but you know, if it's something worse than that, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. People usually limit themselves as to what kind of offenses they will forgive, but listen, God has no qualifications on this point except the offense of rejecting the only means of help that He can offer. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32 speak into that. Kinds of offenses, people that want to limit themselves to the kind of offenses they'll forgive. Listen, God, aren't you glad that God has forgiven you and I across the board? Well, how can He do that? And why can't we do that? Well, the reason that he can do that is because his definition of sin is literally missing the mark. So it doesn't matter to him what the mark is. It's just that you missed it. Right? So if you're shooting at the target, if you're shooting at the bullseye and you hit just outside the bullseye, you don't get points for being close. You missed. No trophy, no prize. And so sin is missing the mark. And for us, when we're dealing with people, we categorize it. Well, if you hit in ring number 2 or ring number 3, our forgiveness changes, right? Doesn't with God. It doesn't. He has no qualifications. Number 5, in degrees of offenses. Men will forgive if an offense is small enough not to be of any great injury to them, but God will forgive the greatest and most aggravated offense against him. Man, you think about what could be the worst thing that somebody could do to you and that you would probably never want to forgive that person for, but yet God will forgive them. And why is that? Because he's long-suffering. It's because it's in his nature. It's because that's why his son went to the cross. His son did not go to the cross just for those that just sin a little bit. He went to the cross for Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, Jeffrey, the worst people of society. Jesus Christ died for them, and His blood, if they would accept it, would wash them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, whether you and I like it or not. You know why? Because His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and on and on and on. Because when we refuse to accept Jesus and the cleansing power of His blood, what we really are doing is making what He did on the cross of no value to us. Does that make sense? It still has extreme value because it's God's Son. But when we say, you know what? Then it doesn't have value to us. And that breaks the heart of God. I promise you. Number 6, in mode of pardon. Men may be willing to forgive if it doesn't cost them much. Men may be willing to forgive if it doesn't cost them much, and they can see that such is to their advantage. But God gave the most precious gift of heaven that He might have a basis of forgiveness for His enemies. Remember what the Scripture says, that Christ died for us when? While we were still sinners. While we were still His enemies. It's like He took a long shot. God redeems us on the basis of personal suffering and having substituted Himself to be punished instead of His enemies. Remember when we started tonight? I said that we don't. He's merciful, and we don't deserve. We don't get what we deserve. This is why. This is exactly why. He forgives by the very one who men sought to destroy, the one made to endure the most horrible sufferings ever laid upon any human being. Look at what Jesus Christ went through. That's why that crown of thorns is right there. Every time I look at that, I think about the day that I tried to put a crown of thorns on my head gently. And just having it set on my bald head, it punctured me and made me bleed. Listen, When those Roman soldiers put the crown of thorns on Jesus, they didn't set it on Him nicely. They just took it and just jammed it down around His ears, and the blood just began to flow out of His head. The beating that He endured at the whipping post, being spit on, having His beard yanked out, being punched in the face, all those things, nailed to a cross. We had a platform in St. George, and on the platform right here I had a hole, a 6x6 hole cut in the floor and framed all in, and I had an old cross that we had made out of 6x6 timbers. And I took an 8x8 piece of a timber, and we fashioned it on that cross, and I went and I bought real leather dog collars, and I screwed them to the cross beam, and I screwed them to where the feet go, and at Easter time we would find somebody and they would portray Christ, and I would preach about the resurrection and the cross and what He did and all those kinds of things, and we would depict the sermon, the whip, hammer, and the cross, and we would illustrate that whole thing, and we'd have this guy, and we'd bring him up here, and the lights would go down, and they'd make him all bloody looking and tore up and everything, and they'd put him on there, and they'd buckle him on that cross. I think I had 3 or 4 steps, I can't remember, I think it was 3 steps up onto the platform, so it was that deep. And I would have the biggest, burliest guys like you, Eugene, that would be there, and they would be dressed in Roman soldier garb, and they would do the hammering and hammer him to that thing, and then at the end they would stand him up and they would put that cross, the butt of that cross, it would start in that hole, and they would stand it up and just let it chunk into the hole, just whoa, and that guy would just flop like that on the cross. And the people would just break out weeping and crying because it's a dramatic thing. We were being nice to that guy. He didn't have nails through his hands and through his feet. We have to understand what Christ went through for us. He forgives by the one who men sought to destroy, the one made to endure the most horrible suffering ever laid on a human being. He blesses by faith in the blood atonement and the death of an innocent person. Man would have punished the guilty and satisfied justice, but God punished the innocent to justify the guilty. Did you get that? Let me read that again. Man would have punished the guilty and satisfied justice, but God punished the innocent to justify the guilty. Isn't that amazing? The fact is, the whole program of reconciling enemies to God is on such a high level that men never could have planned it, because we would have excluded somebody. We would have excluded the Germans for what they did in World War II. We would have excluded the Japanese for what they did in World War II. We would have excluded the people that bombed and put the planes into the World Trade Centers and Pentagon crashed the Muslim people. We would have we're not for that. Jesus died for every one of them. We are no better off without Christ than any of the rest of them. Period. Not one ounce. The whole program of reconciling enemies to God is on such a high level that men could never have planned it. Aren't you glad tonight for a God that loves you and loves me in spite of us? Aren't you glad that He can look beyond my faults to my future? Aren't you glad tonight that God gives us do-overs? Aren't you glad tonight that when you're the one out of the hundred, He comes and looks for you and finds you? I'm going to stop right there because we're going to move on into emotions and God's will and different things like that next week. But I want to stop tonight with that. I want for us to ponder the fact of how God has chosen us. I certainly wouldn't have chose me to be a pastor ever. That was never on my radar. That was never even my wildest dream. But yet, here we are. And I'm grateful that God chose me in spite of me, because He knows what He got. And it ain't all roses, I can tell you. Amen? Father, I love You tonight, and I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that You are long-suffering and that You are merciful, and God, that You are faithful, trustworthy. The fact that You won't let us down ever. God, I pray tonight that this something has been said tonight that has touched a heart and a life. That maybe there's someone out there tonight that felt like there was no hope. Felt like there was no reason. Listen, I promise you that God's not done with you. If you're still breathing, God is not done. There is opportunity for you. There is hope for you. There's another chance for you, and another chance, and another chance. You just need to surrender to God tonight and say, God, forgive me of all of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me be born again tonight, Lord. Forgive me. Help me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in Your ways. Help me to walk in Your ways from this day forward. Father, thank You for that. Thank You for that one maybe that's out there tonight that prayed that prayer. They'll make heaven their home. They'll defy the odds. And we're grateful for that tonight, Lord. We give You all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for stopping by tonight and joining our Bible study. I sure hope it ministered to you in some way. If you gave your life to Jesus tonight by saying that simple prayer, call somebody up, let them know. Put a message on the Facebook there. Let somebody know that you gave your life to Jesus tonight. We want to encourage you. Thank you for stopping. Thank you for being a part. We thank You for Your faithfulness in giving. And we thank You most of all that You're a child of God. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Don't forget Sunday morning, right here at church, we are going to have a full-blown potluck. The family's coming back together. Church is going to start at 10 o'clock. I'm not sure exactly when the live feed's going to start because we're going to have worship and all those kinds of things. And there's some logistical things that we haven't quite got worked out. But if you're a friend of ours at Harvest Christian Assembly or at harvestca.org on Facebook, there it will notify you, I think, that we're about to go live. And so when that happens, just click on the button and everything will be there. And we hope to see you on Sunday morning. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great evening and a good rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.